Behold, says our Lord, I have told it to you beforehand. On this last Sunday of the liturgical year, the Holy Mother of the Church sets before us our Lord's prophecy of the end of the world and also of the destruction of Jerusalem. The occasion of this prophecy, our Lord had been teaching in the temple and residing that night, he was go back to Bethsaida, which is east of Jerusalem. The temple was on the eastern wall of the city of Jerusalem. Then there was the Brook of Chedron, and then the Mount of Olives on the other side. So our Lord had been teaching in the temple, and as he left, his disciples said to him, see these great buildings, see the walls of the temple. Because Jerusalem was a very magnificent city. In fact, when the Romans took over, the Roman general said that surely it was the hand of God that delivered this city to us. When he saw the fortifications, how thick the walls were, how great the battlements were. So the disciples said to our Lord, look at how great all this is. Our Lord said to them that in the generation there would not stand one stone upon another. So when they reached the Mount of Olives, Mount Olivet, where he was later to suffer his passion, and he sat there, and you would have been able to look from there through the valley of Chedron onto the city and the great golden temple. And that's where our Lord spoke these words, because the apostles, the disciples, asked him about when these things would come, about what would happen, and about they associated in their minds Christ's coming with the destruction of the city and the end of the world. And so Christ answered them and prophesied about both of these occurrences, the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the end of the world. So some of what he says applies to one, some to the other, and some to both. Because the destruction of the holy city was a type or a figure of the destruction of the world. So we see throughout sacred scripture that God, who sees all things and sees the future, set types beforehand by which the real thing could be recognized. So with our Lord, we have types like Isaac carrying the wood for his own sacrifice, and so on. So the destruction of Jerusalem was a type of the destruction of the world that was to come. And his prophecy about the destruction of the city was fulfilled, exactly. By saying that one stone would not rest upon another, he of course meant that the entire city would be destroyed. And this is exactly what happened. In 70 AD, the Roman army under the command of Titus laid siege to Jerusalem. It was one of the worst, maybe probably the worst siege in human history. The suffering within the walls of the city, the starvation, and very, very great sufferings of many kinds, some indescribable, was tremendous, very great suffering. And when the Romans took the city, they decimated it. They destroyed it, razed it to the ground, destroyed the walls. Although at that time they left one wall standing, together with some of the towers, at the order of General Titus, who was later to be the emperor, in order to show what the Roman army was capable of, to show what great a city it had conquered. But the Christians had known the prophecy of our Lord, and had listened to his advice to learn a lesson from the fig tree. And they, together with their bishop, had left the city before the siege began. They saw the things happening that our Lord had warned them of, and they got out of the city of Jerusalem. They went to the east and stayed in the town of Pella, there east of Jerusalem, during this time. But as I said, that destruction of the city was a type or a figure of the destruction of the world, which was to come, which is to come. And this topic of the end of the world is a very broad one. There are a lot of details about it. It's a lot of information, much more that can be given in one sermon. So I'll talk about this both this week and next week, and still we won't have covered everything. But first of all, there are certain signs of what is to come. Now we must remember when speaking about this topic that our Lord said explicitly that nobody knows the day nor the hour. However, there are certain things which you know will take place before the end of this present world. When, or in what order exactly, or how long there will be between them, we don't know that. But we do know that certain things must occur. So what are those things? What are the signs that must come to pass before the end of the world. First of all, there's the preaching of the gospel throughout the world. So the Catechism of the Council of Trent mentions this. And based on sacred scripture, of course, that before the end of time, the gospel will be preached in the whole world. And this has been accomplished. The gospel has been preached everywhere on earth. Then there is the conversion of the Jews. St. Paul speaks about this in his epistles, that there would be a conversion of the Jews before the end of the world. What exactly that will look like, we don't know, but it will be something so that we could honestly say that the Jews have converted. Not every single one, but for the conversion of the Jews. There is to be the return of Elias and Moshe Enoch, that is, of someone who will oppose the Antichrist. There is to be, as well, the reign of Antichrist, as we'll speak of in a moment. St. Paul, again, in his epistle to the Thessalonians, as we'll mention shortly, foretells that there will be a great falling away, a great apostasy, a great revolt, that many will lose the faith. And this great apostasy, which the Catechism of the Council of Trent also speaks of, we see today. We live during the fulfillment of this prophecy. There is no doubt that this is the great apostasy foretold by St. Paul. We see a great falling away of so many from God and from the true faith. There will be the persecution of the just and disturbances of nature. And as mentioned by our Lord, the abomination of desolation sitting in the holy place, that is, some awful form of religion in the holy place, in the church. We will speak of that next week. There will be the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, which of course is the cross. And there will be the destruction of the world by fire, the second coming of our Lord in glory to judge the living and the dead, and the renewal of the earth, that it may be the home for the just, that is the earthly paradise of heaven. For our bodies will share in our reward as well. So today I want to speak a little more about the Antichrist. Who is he or what is he? So we read in the epistles about the Antichrist, most notably in St. Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians were thinking that Christ was going to come again immediately, that it was very soon. And St. Paul told them, no, that's not the case. He said, don't you remember when I was with you, I told you about all these things, that certain things have to happen before that time. And so St. Paul says, let no man deceive you by any means. For unless there come a revolt first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and is lifted up above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits in the temple of God, showing himself as if he were God. Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know that what withholdeth, that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity already works, only that he who now holds and does hold until he be taken out of the way. And then that wicked one shall be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus shall kill with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Him whose coming is according to the working of Satan, in all power and signs and lying wonders, and in all seduction of iniquity to them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Therefore God shall send them an operation of error to believe lying, that all may be judged who have not believed the truth, but have consented to iniquity. And then we see in St. John's epistles, St. John says, for many seducers are gone out into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a seducer and an antichrist. And again, St. John says, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that antichrist comes, even now there are many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they are not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have remained with us. But that they may be manifest, that they are not all of us. And finally, again, St. John says, and every spirit that dissolves Jesus is not of God. And this is Antichrist, of whom you have heard that he comes, and he is now already in the world. Now, when St. Paul speaks of Antichrist, he talks of the man of sin, the son of perdition, seemingly a very specific person. But St. John says that Antichrist is already in the world. So how do we fit these two? What do we make of this? Well, it is that there will be a specific person who is the Antichrist, an individual. But there is also what we might call the anti-Christian system. And just as Christ had his forerunners, his types, like Isaac, who came before him, like John the Baptist, who immediately foretold him, so will it be with the Antichrist, and so has it been, that he has his forerunners, the false prophets, the beginners of false religions throughout history. And that, like St. Paul says, the mystery of iniquity is at work. Indeed, iniquity has been at work since Satan and his angels first refused God and rose up against him. And so it has been at work, and we see its evidence throughout history, the fall of Adam and Eve, the sin of Cain, so on and so on. But from the time of Christ, also that mystery of iniquity continues to work, a preparation, as it were, for the coming of the Antichrist, who will be its culmination. Antichrist as an individual will be the archenemy, as it were, of Christ, his chief antagonist. He will be the final and the greatest persecutor of the church. He is spoken of at times as Satan incarnate. Now, that is not possible. Satan cannot become a man like Christ did. However, he will be such a man who has, by his free will, so given himself over to Satan and to sin that we can say this of him. He will be against true religion, and he will take his seat, as the scripture says, in the temple of God, in the holy place. And he will act as if he were divine, receiving divine honors. And all these things we learn from sacred scripture, and they are corroborated by what the fathers of the church tell us. One of the greatest authorities in Christian tradition is the fathers of the church, that is, those early writers in the first few centuries who were so much closer to our Lord. So St. Irenaeus, who was a father from the second century, the disciple of St. Polycarp, who in turn was the disciple of St. John the Apostle, St. Irenaeus says that Antichrist will come suddenly, and that he will rebuild the temple of Jerusalem and establish himself there. Very interestingly, the temple of Jerusalem, as we mentioned, that the one wall, some of the towers were left standing. Julian the Apostate, who was Roman emperor, once Christianity had already been established, and who, of course, as his name implies, rejected it. He had been educated in the theological school, I think, at Antioch or Alexandria, alongside St. Gregory Nazianzen and St. Basil, two of the great doctors of the church. So he's a very well-educated Christian who rejected his faith, and he wanted to bring back, as emperor, pagan Rome, get rid of Christianity and return to paganism. And part of doing this, he wanted to rebuild the Temple of Jerusalem. So in order to do so, he demolished what had remained of the walls of the old city and the towers, and then began the work to reconstruct. But when they started to work to build new foundations, and this is attested not only by Christian writers, but from pagan historians from that time, fire came out of the earth, and they were not able to carry the work through. I think about the historical accuracy of that this was not a This was not an obscure event. This was the Roman emperor attempting to rebuild the Jewish temple. And the pagan writers themselves recorded what took place. But in any case, St. Irenaeus says that Antichrist will rebuild the temple of Jerusalem and establish himself there. St. Augustine says that Antichrist will come just before the end and will be destroyed by Christ when our Savior comes. Very interestingly, St. Augustine also says that heretics in the church will assist the Antichrist in his warring against the church. He also says that Antichrist will reign for 3.5 years. Likewise, very interesting, something from St. Cyril of Jerusalem. St. Cyril says that the period of Antichrist will be preceded by a division among the faithful about what is true and false doctrine, what is good and evil morals. Now, regardless of where we place these prophecies, that definitely exists today. So much confusion and so much deception about what is right and wrong, about what is good and evil. Cardinal Manning, who wrote the following in 1861, very famous English writer, he tells us that, quote, The writers of the church tell us that in the latter days, the city of Rome will probably become apostate from the church and the vicar of Jesus Christ, and that Rome will again be punished, for he will depart from it, and the judgment of God will fall on the place from which once he reigned over the nations of the world. And generally, from the fathers, we have comments that for 3.5 years, public worship will cease, true public worship, and that Antichrist will have his seat in Rome, will perform wondrous signs and miracles, and will be the greatest attacker of the church. Christ had said, "I have come in the name of my Father, and you receive me not, but another will come in his own name, and him you shall receive." So those who have rejected Christ will be ready to receive Antichrist. Now, as I mentioned, of course, our Lord said, "No man knows the day nor the hour." But as Christ's prophecy of the destruction of the city of Jerusalem was exactly fulfilled, in generation, he said, in sacred scripture, a generation is 40 years. In 70 AD, 40 years after Christ, 37 years after his death, the city was destroyed. So just as Christ, in his perfect knowledge, prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem, likewise are those things which he have told us about the end of time to come to be true. So there will be a time when these things will be verified. When? God knows. But there are signs which will precede it. And this will at some time come to pass. And one thing in particular, St. Paul mentions that they received not the love of the truth, and therefore God sent them an operation of error. Cardinal Manning says in another place that there would be, before the time of Antichrist, the preparation for him, a time of great indifference. And certainly, both those things could be said of our time, that the man received not the love of the truth, and that is a time of great indifference. But the sad thing it is that mankind, which has such tremendous potential, the ability to understand things, the ability to know his creator, that it is a time when he has that ability, but he does not care. It's one thing to see men who work for evil or who reject what they see to be truth, but what a sad thing that people simply do not care what is true. What a waste of such tremendous potential. And we see that great indifference. People do not simply, they do simply ignore religion, as if it does not matter. And not only religion, but truth in every sphere of life. As long as I'm comfortable, as long as things go how I would like, it doesn't matter what's right or wrong, doesn't matter what's true or false. I would even say that this is the prevailing mindset in our society. But people fall into this as a punishment because they do not have a love for the truth. So we must foster a love for the truth in ourselves and in our children. And that can be difficult at times because truth, of course, has consequences. That's why I said our Lord was such an upset to the world. He spoke the truth, he spoke it exactly and unflinchingly. And he was perfect in his morals, so he couldn't be gainsaid. But we must love the truth. We must not be indifferent to what truth is, regardless of its consequences. That's something we should pray for, to have that love of the truth. For we are not immune to falling subject to error. We are not immune to being deceived. It is only by the grace of God that we are able to appreciate what is true. So let's pray for that great grace. And next week, we will continue and speak of the abomination of desolation, as our Lord mentioned, spoken of by Daniel, the prophet, and also as we look forward to beginning Advent, about the second coming of our Lord, which figured so predominantly in the minds of early Christians, some at least of the early Christians. So let us love the truth. Let us take to heart the things that our Lord says. He has told them to us for a reason, and thus strive to live our lives in accordance with that which we know to be true. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.